Good morning. It is once again good to see everyone that is able to be out this morning to spend time in singing songs of praise unto the Lord. We appreciate the good brother for leading us in those songs. Spend time in reading from his word. Appreciate the good brother for reading the word of God there for us from the book of Ezekiel. And spend time in praying to God. And we appreciate the prayers that have been offered. I was born in 1971, which meant my formative years were in the 80s, unfortunately. And you didn't have to live through much of the 80s, and you've probably heard the song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend. Many of you probably are like me and have that song on a loop track in your head now and are trying to get it out and going to be hateful to me later for getting that stuck. But the idea there is get through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. Just got paid. Time to hit the clubs. Time to go out. Time to relax. Time to have some fun. Friday and Saturday is the day to enjoy life. Sunday is the day to recuperate. To get ready to go back to the daily grind on Monday. This is the attitude of the world. This is the attitude that we see. We see it in the abbreviations that are available in the world today. TGIF. You even have a food chain that has that same thing. Thank God it's Friday. This is the attitude that the people of the world continue to have in everything that they do. Our life is our work and our relaxation. There is nothing of any more importance than working and the relaxation that I deserve because I work so hard throughout the week. And so we thank God that it's Friday. We look forward to Saturday. And then we like the peacefulness of Sunday to where we can sleep in, we can relax, we can recuperate, we can get caught up on the things that we need to get caught up on so that we can go back to work on Monday. In all honesty, we should thank God every day that we have the day. When we get up, we should say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this another day. Every day is a day that we should consider special for the Lord. But there's one day that we should think maybe even a little bit more highly than any other day. And that's why I want to propose this morning that Sunday, not Friday, but Sunday is the best day of the week. As we look in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, we have, of course, the life of the Apostle Paul here in the latter part of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Note the phrase, on the first day of the week. You ever go shopping for day planners or things like that? Now that we're in the electrical age, it's not quite so much. But you see the calendars, and where's Sunday now? The week begins with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday is split with Sunday underneath Saturday. To me, that really shows the importance that the world shows on Sunday. It's not important. Let's throw it at the end of the week. But when is the first day of the week? When has been the first day of the week since we began keeping up with days of the week? Today. Sunday. When you look at the Old Testament, the days of the Old Law, you had the Sabbath day, which was the last day. It was the seventh day of the week. And it was considered holy because God rested on the Sabbath after having created the world. After the last day, what are you going to have? The first. After the Sabbath comes Sunday. On the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together to break bread. Sunday means a lot of things to people. As I've said before, to many it's a day of rest. It's a day off from work. Many places are closed on Sunday. Well, that used to be the case. Nowadays it's just Chick-fil-A and banks that are closed on Sunday. To others, it's a day to catch up on the many things that fall behind during the busy work week. And as the work week gets longer and we're pushed into working on Saturday, Sunday is the only day. Here's the phrase I've heard so many times. Sunday's the only day I get to sleep in. How many times have we heard that phrase, or maybe even uttered that phrase? Sunday is the only day I get to sleep in. Now, before we get into the rest of the lesson, I just want to say, do you realize what you're saying to God? You're saying work is more important because I'm willing to get up for work. I'm willing to get up for all my other activities throughout the week. Sunday, I'm going to sleep in because that's my only day. Sunday is less important. The worship service of the Lord is less important than everything else in the week. But in the society that we live in, fewer and fewer people think of Sunday as a day of any religious significance at all. It used to be that you never had things scheduled in schools on a Sunday. I went to my first graduation on a Sunday around, about 11, 12 years ago when we lived in Louisiana and one of the members was graduating. Thankfully, it was a Sunday afternoon. We left church, went to that, and went immediately back to church. It was a big school. It took a long time. But they put it on a Sunday. More and more things are being scheduled on Sundays because that's when people have all their free time. We need to remind ourselves that the first day of the week is the Lord's day. I didn't set this up. This is not my idea. This is what we find in the Scriptures. It's referred to as the Lord's day. When you look throughout the New Testament specifically, the first day of the week is called the Lord's day. Look with me if you would in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, we have John there on the Isle of Patmos. We have John there. He's being imprisoned because of the Lord. And in verse 10 it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the book of Revelation was written around 96 AD. Most scholars will agree. Some will say 70. The church was established around 30 AD. So you've got at least 40 to 60 years have transpired. And John is here. And what does he call the first day of the week? The Lord's day. When he describes the first day of the week, what does he call it? The Lord's Day. How many of us refer to it in the same respectful, loving manner as John? How many of us look forward to Sunday? How many of us look at Sunday and go, well, you've got, I'm sorry, that's the Lord's Day. I devote that one to the Lord. I can't take part in that. That's the time when I go to services. That's the time when I spend time in prayer and reading and studying the Word of God. That's the Lord's Day. How many of us do that anymore? Anyone who's a friend of mine on Facebook knows that for the past several months, Sunday, I put a passage of Scripture. I like that I'm on the East Coast and most of my friends are in the next time zone. So even though I get up later than they do, I'm still up about the same time. So I usually beat them to the punch. I've noticed that my brother, Dan, has begun to do the same thing. And it had the desired purpose in that there was a girl that we knew in Maryland and she posted just here recently. I really appreciate those verses. It helps me set the tone for the day. That's the thing. Setting the tone as the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, we find that the Lord's people assembled specifically to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Once again, in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples, when we were gathered together to break bread. That phrase, break bread, is something that's discussed somewhat, and we'll look at that at a later portion of our lesson. But they were gathered together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper is what I believe they were talking about there. And we're going to look and we're going to see that I believe there's a reason for looking at his use of the term breaking bread to refer to the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We read, not only were they coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but looky there. There's preaching and teaching that went on there in the first century. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, there's a lot of people who want to say, well, they weren't gathering until 11, so he really didn't preach that long. We don't know when they started gathering. It seems that the Christians devoted the day to the Lord for the most part, so we could put them there in the morning, we could put them there in the afternoon. But regardless, they were gathered together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and spend time in the teaching of God's Word. As we continue our lesson, we want to note some special things about the Lord's Day. Some things that we read of in the New Testament that denote significance of that day. Some important things. It's interesting that God created light on the first day of the week. Think about that for just a moment. As we look there in Genesis chapter 1, it's the beginning of time. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, correct? And on the first day, He created light. We read there in Genesis chapter 1, there beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day." You know, it's interesting. When you look at all the things that God created, the seas, the dry land, the plants, the creeping beasts, the bugs, the birds of the air, mankind. Out of all those things, everything that God created, it's interesting to look and to note that none of these is more symbolic of God's own character than light, which He created on day one. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he comments about the light of the Lord in 1 Timothy chapter 6, then verse 16. "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion." God dwells in unapproachable light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God said, "Let there be light." On day one, there was light. God created light on the first day of the week. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in them there is no darkness at all." Many people will note, well, He didn't make the sun, the moon, and the stars until a couple of days later. Where'd that light come from? God's light. If God is light and He says, "Let there be light," there's light. Who cares where it comes from? Well, we know it comes from God, right? God created light on the first day of the week. Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we have, of course, Luke's record of Christ suffering upon the cross, His betrayal there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials that He went through, the time He spent on the cross. In verse 50, after the death of Christ there upon the cross, Luke 23, verse 50, it says, "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid Him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Now, what does that tell us? Where are we at? We're Friday. The Sabbath is about to begin. That's Saturday. So that night, when they're getting everything ready, the preparation day, where they prepared everything for the Sabbath because they couldn't do the work, that's on Friday, right? So, verse 54, we're on Friday. Verse 55, "Now the women, still on Friday, who had come with Him out of Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." Saturday. Chapter 24. "But on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." When was He resurrected? Not on Friday, not on Saturday. He was resurrected on Sunday. The proof that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was the promised Messiah, that He was not going to suffer the decay that all of mankind has suffered, was given to us there on the first day of the week. Should it not be a day that is special to us? We can find that the Lord's church began on the first day of the week. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 1, we have the time frame given to us. When the day of Pentecost had come. Now you keep that in mind. They're gathered together when? On the day of Pentecost. Now let's go down to verse 38. We're still on the day of Pentecost. Peter's been doing his speaking. In verse 37, the men that were out there cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word, which was spoken on what? On the day of Pentecost. Those who received his word were baptized. When? On the day of Pentecost. And that day, what day? The day of Pentecost. About 3,000 souls were added. The day of Pentecost. Penta, 50. Okay? That's what we have here. 50 days after the Passover is when the Pentecost was observed. The Passover was on a Saturday. The way that you counted up to keep the Pentecost was you counted 50 days. Now, if you're on a Saturday on the Passover, you're on that Saturday, and you count, what's 7 times 7? 49. 7 weeks, 49 days, puts you on what day? Saturday. The 50th day always fell on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So God created light on the first day of the week. That makes it pretty important because it's the significance of God. It's the closest we can get to knowing what He is because God is light. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. Proof that He would never die again. His church was established on the first day of the week. Once again, we see that it is the day that the Lord's Supper is observed. Look again in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. Now note that phrase there once again, break bread. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we what? What's it say there? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The bread that we break, the breaking of bread. Acts 20 verse 7, they were gathered together on the first day of the week for what purpose? To break bread. They were gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We can look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there we see the Apostle Paul. He says, the things that I received from the Lord that He instituted the night that He was betrayed, I give to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He gave thanks, when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we see that these things were taking place on the first day of the week. The Lord's church was instituted on the first day of the week. The Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week, Sunday. The disciples gathered together to remember the death of Christ upon the cross. When? On the first day of the week. We also find that they came together to essentially tell their Lord, thank you. By giving of their means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Also, on the first day of every week. Now let's pause for just a moment. First of all, he says, when? On the first day. How often? Every week. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. How often were they to do this? Every week. How many weeks are there in a year? 52. Guess what? They had about the same number of weeks back then too. They had the same number of first days of the week, right? Every week they were coming together for what purpose? To lay by in store. To partake of the Lord's Supper. We find that the first day of the week is a day of worship and singing. We can see numerous accounts through the disciples. We can see in Acts chapter 20, then verse 7, where they were preaching, where they were taking time to break bread. They were worshiping the Lord. We find others where they were gathered together to give and they were worshiping God. It was an opportunity for them to come together and to spend time in singing praises unto the Lord. Why shouldn't we be like the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Instead of everybody's working for the weekend, all Christians are looking forward to Sunday. Isn't that the way that it should be? Instead of Sunday as my relaxation day, Sunday is my day to give back to the Lord. Financially, give back to the Lord in service. Give back to the Lord in thanks for all that He's done for me. Looking at just these things, shouldn't Sunday be considered the greatest day of the week? We've noted that it's a day of teaching and preaching of God's Word there in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We've noted these things and we can see that it's a day of prayer and personal Bible study. It's a time where we can just really devote ourselves and focus. The Lord's Day is a day of communion with God and growth in our learning of the Scriptures. It's a day of edification and spiritual refreshment. Instead of using it as the day to sleep in, to catch up on sleep, the important battery that has oftentimes been drained on Monday through Saturday is our spiritual batteries. We're faced with the things of the world, the language of the world, the attitudes of this world, the people of this world, and they don't care about God. And we're drained, aren't we? Then what better time than the first day of the week to come together? And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Note that first phrase there. Hold fast without wavering. It's like when your kid is playing too close to the edge and you reach out and you grab a hold of that child and your arm will fall off before you let go of that child. That's the idea there. Hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Now verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now pause for just a moment. He said, let us think about how we can stir up one another. We can encourage one another to love and good deeds. How? Verse 25, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's a time to be refreshed. Why? Because we're coming together with others and we're encouraging one another. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who has been very encouraged by Brother Carey being here the past two Sunday mornings. Amen. He's not the... Miss Nancy, Miss Lucille, they all suffer. And Brother Earl, all these things that have happened to them. Sister Marie. They suffer the ailments of age, the ailments of time, the ailments of breaks. They're here. And they may think, I can't do anything more than be there. Just be here. It's encouraging to me. It's got to be encouraging to others. That's what we're doing when we come together. We're coming together to encourage one another. While it is still called today, while we still have the opportunity. It's a time of edification and spiritual refreshment. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and get us to understand that we are not required to make the first day of the week a day of rest in the same sense that it was under the Jewish Sabbath. Under the Jewish Sabbath, pretty much everybody but me would be, and my family would be in trouble because they went too far. You traveled too far. Even I travel by car. I don't care. You traveled too far. You went further the distance than you were allowed to travel under the Jewish Sabbath. And there's no laws that require us where you can't fix dinner and you can't kindle a fire. All those things do not apply to us. In Colossians chapter 2, there in verse 14, we read that Jesus, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You want to know why I don't have 10 commandments sitting out in front of my yard? They don't apply to me as the 10 commandments. You know why I don't get that upset when they say it can't be in various governing offices? It's not my commandments. Now let's pause for just a moment and see that Jesus listed 9 of those 10 in things that we're to keep today. The one that he left out. Huh, imagine that. Which one is it, Brother Earl? Keep what? The Sabbath day. He didn't mention that. All those things under the old law have been cast out, have been removed. They're not binding on us. The remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is not binding on us today. We need to keep that in mind. Those things have been removed. Going further in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, it's interesting, and we could spend weeks looking at the shadows of the Old Testament. I believe the ark that Noah built is a perfect shadow of the church that was to come. The tabernacle and the temple are, once again, shadows, a type of the things that were to be perfected. Paul says the Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come. The devotion that they had of the Sabbath, we should give to the Lord's day. We're not bound by the laws of the old law, but the example, the reverence. I think the Lord here is trying to show to us we need to be giving that same reverence to the day of the Lord. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. Period. You can't change that day. But the fact that it is the day that the saints are to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember their Lord's death upon the cross. The fact that it is the day that we come together and we give thanks to the Lord by giving back a portion of that which He has so richly blessed us. The fact that it is the day that our Lord was resurrected, that the church was established, means that it is a unique day of the week for Christians, even those who do not live in a society that regularly allows them. We are blessed to live in a society where Sunday still is essentially our day to do with as we want. What better thing for Christians to do? What better day could there be for the many things that we complain I don't have time to do throughout the week? Things such as Bible study. What better day of the week is there to come together with other Christians and spend time in a study of the Word of God? Number one reason I've been given for why people don't make it to Bible study on Sunday morning, Sunday's my day to sleep in. Now, like I told you the past couple of weeks, here's what a little human part of me, the Christian side says, no, don't do that. But a little human part of me says, can I stand next to you on the day of judgment? When you tell the Lord, Sunday is your day to sleep in, that's why you didn't make it to any of the Bible studies. A little part of the human part of me says, I want to be there to see that. I want to see God's reaction. I think it's pretty clear in what we find in the Scriptures where He said, I never, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You who needed sleep. Well, you're not going to know sleep for all eternity because you're going to know the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to know the bitter wail of eternal punishment. What better time to visit with one another, to show hospitality to one another, to take part in personal evangelism. We're all busy. But is one day out of 7 too much to set aside for things that are explicitly related to the Lord? That's why I believe the Lord's Day is the best day of the week. So let's close our lesson this morning by looking at some things that we can do to make the Lord's Day special for ourselves. Number one, disentangle ourselves from activities that interfere. I was talking with the young ladies. We need a young man in there. The young ladies in the class over here. And I was telling them at the end of class that this time that they're living in is a time that they decide their future. And I brought up Daniel. Daniel, there in the beginning of his book, he's carried away into Babylonian captivity. He's around 17 years of age. And I went through the ages and we had him from 13 to 21. Daniel was 17. He's carried away into Babylonian captivity. scared away from his family, his friends, everything he's ever known. He's placed in the palace of the most powerful king the world had known, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Babylon was beautiful. I mentioned to him that one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world was there in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. The utmost of power. And Daniel is placed high up in the power. But you look there in Daniel, in the first two chapters, what does Daniel do? He purposed himself that he would not defile himself with the king's meats. At 17, he says, I'm not going to do it. And guess what? We go until he's around 80 years old towards the end of the book of Daniel. Different empire there, different ruler. That ruler gets up and he says, anyone who bows down to anything other than this image that I've set up, anyone who petitions any other god, anything other than me, the king, will be thrown into a den of lions. And look at what Daniel does. I love Daniel. Daniel, same time he has been doing every day, it seems, since he was 17 years old, he goes up into the upper chamber with his windows open and he kneels and faces Jerusalem just like he'd been doing every day, three times a day. They knew he was going to be up there. They could see him. He still went up and he prayed. Why? Because at the age of 17, he purposed himself that he would not defile himself with the things of the king. He says, I'm holy for the Lord. So you have the opportunity at this age to say, I will not take part in certain activities. Let me tell you something. If you're working in a fast food restaurant, or you're applying at some of these places that is part-time, you can put down on the application, I will not work on Sundays. And if I understand correctly, this is what I've been told by a number of managers. If they hire you with that agreement, that you don't work on Sundays, they cannot make you work on a Sunday. Period. But I'm going to tell you from personal experience, you got to toe that line every single Sunday. No, you need me to work? No, I don't work on Sundays. That's a day I don't work. When things come up at school, we want our children to take part in extracurricular activities, don't we? We go across the line sometimes. Well, this is going to take place on Sunday night. It's a play. Well, little Johnny likes to be in plays. It takes place on Sunday night. Little Johnny needs to go, I can't be in the play on that Sunday night. See, that's the attitude we need to have. We need to disentangle ourselves from the things that interfere, from activities that interfere. And then we've got to prepare for it. Preparing for it does not mean staying up as late as you can stay up on Saturday night. That doesn't work. If you do make it, that's a big IF, if you do make it to church on time Sunday morning, you're not going to be able to pay attention. You're not going to be there. You're not going to truly worship the Lord, period. Prepare for it. Instead of using Sunday to prepare for the first day of the week, for the first day of the work week, use Saturday as the day to prepare for the first day of the week, the day of the greatest importance, the day the Lord's church was established, the day the Lord was resurrected, the day that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Prepare yourself so that Sunday morning you're fresh, you're ready to go, and you're excited. How many of us are excited for Sundays? I mean truly excited. It takes preparation. How many of us look forward? Oh, I can't wait till 10 o'clock when we get to start having Bible study. In fact, I can't wait till 9:30 when people... Oh, wait, no, here. I can't wait till 9 o'clock when people start showing up. It used to be 9:45, 9:50, but here it's a little different. People start showing up around 9. I can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't wait to sing songs of praise. It takes preparation. Then we can pray about it. I really don't believe Christians understand the power of prayer. I don't. Oh, we turn to God in prayer when it's time to sit down and eat, most of us. We think about that before we sit down to eat. We turn to God in prayer when it's time for the various prayers, and we listen half-heartedly oftentimes to the prayers that are being offered. Unfortunately, it's not always the part of the audience. They can't hear all the things that are being prayed. And when times are difficult, yeah, we'll turn to God in prayer there. But try this. Try this one on for size. Pray every day. Just once a day. Of your looking forward to being with other Christians on Sunday. Praying that you're looking forward to the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that great and beautiful sacrifice that was given on my behalf. Spend time in praying for Sunday. Pray about it. Make reservations for the Lord and His people. Hey, we're going to be going to a picnic Sunday afternoon. I'm sorry, Sunday's already set aside. I've already got plans for Sunday. Hey, we want to get together. We want to do this. We've got these things going on. It's going to be a lot of fun. We got free tickets. Come on. Now, I appreciate the offer. But Sunday is the day that I reserve for worshiping God. Sunday is the day that I reserve for the people of the Lord. And lastly, we can make memories of it for our children. You need to understand very clearly, you're making memories for your children whether you plan on it or not. Your children are either getting the memories of, oh, it's time to go to church. Come on! Hurry up! Get in the car! We're going to be late! Hurry up! Did you get your Bible lesson? I told you last night to get your Bible lesson. I can't believe you haven't gotten your Bible lesson done. Get in the car and work on it. We got to hurry up and get there. We're going to be late. And the preacher always looks at me funny whenever we're late. That's one memory they're getting. The other memory is, come on guys, it's time to get up. We get to go serve the Lord today. Guys, we get to come together and we get to sing songs of praise to God. Come on, let's get excited. In fact, let's sing some songs to prepare ourselves as we're going to church. Jesus loves me, this I know. The more we get together, together. Which memory are they getting? Which memory is going to face them when they're 18 years old? They're out of your house. They're out from under your rule. And they go, I hated going to church. I didn't look forward to it, and I'm not going anymore. Or are they going to look back with fond memories and go, man, my parents just really loved going to church. Nothing kept them from it. They were excited about it. They prepared for it. Once again, that last one, you're going to do whether you want to or not. And you may be looking going, I set a bad example when they were younger. Here's what you do. It's this simple. I'm sorry. Go to your kids and say, I'm sorry. I set a bad example in my service to the Lord. In my desire to go and to be with the saints. I set a bad example. But I'm going to try and set a better one. And I'd appreciate it if you'd forgive me of the example I set and look at the example I'm trying to set now. Coming from a child who has had his father apologize to him, I tell you, you remember that more than the spanking you got before he apologized. Oh yeah, that whooping hurt. But I gained a lot of respect for my father that I had lost just a few moments before. Sunday. Best day of the week. Can we truthfully say, as David did, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. You really cannot do without the Lord's day. You cannot be a child of God and willingly forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's interesting. Turn over. I didn't have this in the lesson, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we oftentimes read verses 23 through 25, but I want to take just a moment to read verse 26 and 27. Now he's talking about not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, you're considering how to stimulate one another. You stimulate one another to love and good deeds by not forsaking the assembling. Interestingly enough, look at what verse 26 starts off with just after saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, for if we go on sinning willfully. Huh. What's he saying? If you choose to forsake the assembly, then you're going on and sinning willfully. And he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be here? Truly? Did you look forward to being here this morning? Perhaps some of you are nodding your head yes, but inside you're going, I'm on the fence. Why? Why were you not happy to get up and come to services this morning? Perhaps it's because there's something between you and the Lord. Perhaps it's because you were afraid the preacher might preach a sermon that steps on your toes a little bit. Perhaps you were afraid because you haven't attended as faithfully as you should and you're afraid your brethren are going to speak to you. You have the opportunity this morning. Perhaps it's because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you don't really know the wonderful blessings that there are of being a child of God, the blessings of being able to worship God. Here's your opportunity. The only opportunity that you have that is guaranteed. You can make coming to church tonight so much more enjoyable by correcting whatever's wrong in your life. Now, some of you might be going, well, I wasn't really planning on being here tonight. Well, thanks for the discouragement. I appreciate that. But I know that there will be other brethren here that will encourage me and will make up for that. But if you're dreading coming to services because there's something between you and God, correct it. Today. Right now. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism and arise a new creature and a part of a great and wonderful and beautiful family. Big family that spans the globe, spans the heavens. Family made up of the likes of Peter and Paul, James and John, Jesus and God. Perhaps you're here, you've become a part of that family, but you've forsaken that family. You've got some hard feelings. Turn it over to God. Make your life right with God. Whatever is necessary, do so now as we stand and as we sing.